Well, morning everyone here in the auditorium, or if you're up in the gallery at church in the marketplace, and a special good day to you if you're joining us online. We pray that God will bless you as you listen in with us. Today we're in the middle of a little three-part series that I've been calling Adventure Management. It's an idea I've pinched from an American preacher called Doug Fields. The idea that within our overall adventure of faith, there are particular bits of that adventure that we can work on with God, and we can choose that. And so last week we did some work on busyness, and today we're going to look at relationships. Our relationships are a big part of our faith adventure. Did you know that summer is the season where most chaos happens? Marriage quarrels are at their peak during the summer. I don't know if it's because of the heat, but it's a statistical fact. Summer is also tops for criminal violence. More riots happen in summer. World War I broke out in summer. President Nixon was impeached during the summer. We should do a Strange Things Happen in Summer trivia night, I reckon. But relationships, I think, are in jeopardy 365 days a year. We always need help on relationships. Now, confession, my human wisdom is limited. I can guide you a little bit, but human wisdom, especially my wisdom, is very fallible. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go to God's wisdom. We're going to look at God's book. God's the one who created relationships. God's the one who designed relationships. Let's see what God has to say. The interesting fact is you can find much of this in self-help books. But looking at it in Scripture gives us the depth of what God wants to happen in our relationships. So that's where we're headed. Because it's about relationships. Whatever I say this morning isn't just for you, it's for me as well. When I'm talking about relationships, I'm not talking about acquaintances. I'm not talking about that surface level of relationships. I'm not talking about the girl at the coffee shop who knows your name. And the reason she knows your name is because you give her every day $4 or $5 to buy a mocha or coffee or whatever it is that you drink. I'm talking about the people we know and want to be closer to. And I'm giving us 7 actions this morning that I think the Bible teaches that are important for us in relationships. And then you can figure out which relationships of yours that might be helpful or not helpful for, if any of them are. But as we prepare to do that, let's pray. Our Lord God, right at the beginning you said it is not good for a man to be alone. Right from the beginning of the biblical story, there is relationship with you, and there is relationship with other people. And the story of the Bible from beginning to end is how those relationships have at times struggled and the ways you have intervened to do something about it. So, Lord, we pray that as we hear your counsel this morning, you will show us the ways that we can bring that to bear in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The way we're going to tackle this morning is by using some body parts to help us remember. It's a remembering tool. So we're going to be taking some body parts, starting from head to toe, and we're starting with the brain. And the brain is the first part, body part to remember. And the brain is to help us remember to think, I'm better together. When it comes to relationships, I want us to think we are better together. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one. That's God's design, if you like. That's where we start. If relationships are to work, it's got to start in my brain. I realise that two are better than one. But this is Sydney, Australia. 2016. We don't think like that anymore. We're individualistic. We say self-employed and self-made and self-sufficient. Two are better than one seems to go against the culture God made us to have. Most of us grow up thinking, if I'm going to make it, I've got to survive on my own. So, folks, relationship starts here. I'm better together. God made us to have relationship with God first, and then we relate with others. If we don't understand that, we're not living the life that God intended us to live. We're not living the adventure that God dreamed up for us. That we're better together. We become fully alive and fully human because of relationships. Romans 12 says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We belong to one another. Now, you might be saying, but that's why we go to church, because we belong to one another. Now, let's be honest. I know some people, you know some people too, who come to church every week, maybe. Sit in the same seats, smile at the same people, nod to the same folks, talk about the weather and sports and kids, and still they don't really know anybody. They go to their grave as familiar strangers. Nobody knows their secret longings. Nobody knows their heart. Nobody knows their dreams and their fears. This mental commitment that begins in the brain that says, I am better together, if we don't get that, here's what we do. We go through life hiding. Like a young mum who, when her husband leaves, screams at the kids all the time. Maybe does worse things than that. She feels so guilty and so bad, but she doesn't know how to stop and she has no one to talk to. She's so alone. Or a married couple, they look so good on the outside. In their social circle, they look like they've got it all together, but at home they sleep in separate bedrooms and they have no communication at all. Their relationship is terrible, but they're afraid to come clean because they don't want to give up that image of a perfect couple. Or the uni student who's been the pride of mum and dad's eyes because she's been at the top since she was in kindergarten, but she hasn't told anybody she's been cheating. She feels guilt and she feels shame, but she doesn't have anybody to tell. She's so alone and she's hiding. Or the Christian man who goes to the men's Bible study. He's in a small group. He wants to do life right, but he keeps going back to that pornography site. He says, I'm not going to do it anymore. It's destroying who I am on the inside. But he can't. He keeps failing. He feels shame and guilt at this cycle of failure and he has no one to tell because he's embarrassed. He's hiding. Nobody knows his secret. I don't know about you, but does anybody know you? If there aren't a few people that know our lives, we are not living. Folks, there aren't exceptions to this. It starts here, top to bottom, in the brain. Other people make me better. That's God's design. I'm wired for relationship, a relationship with him and a relationship with others. Let's go to eyes as we work our way down the body. Eyes to see what could be. Good relationships have people who see what could be. They don't parrot back to us just what's obvious. It doesn't take much intelligence to point out what everybody else can see. So we might be able to judge the quality and the depth of our relationships by saying, do I have people in my life who look at my life and watch my life and see some things about me that I can't see on my own? That's what good relationships do. Ever had a conversation with somebody and when it was over, you felt affirmed, you felt empowered, you felt good? You see, if you're anything like me, here's what we do. We tend to find our own faults. Anybody good at finding their own faults? We tend to focus on our inadequacies and on our sins, and we don't see the good or the potential for good. But good relationships have eyes that see what could be. Superficial relationships point out the obvious or nothing new, but growing relationships, deepening relationships, they're on the lookout for what could be. They see potential, and potential breeds change and hope and adventure. Think about how we talk about some of our relationships. It's true, we often define relationships by their problems, not by their potential. That's my friend Jeff, he's the angry one. That's Tina. Tina's the one that gossips all the time. You know, the one I keep telling you about. That's Ruth, that's my mother-in-law. She paints her eyebrows, it's kind of weird. But we always do that. See the problem, not the potential. You want good relationships. It's the brain to think I'm better together. It's the eyes to see what could be. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, encourage each other and build each other up. So when was the last time you were able to look past somebody's obvious flaws and faults and see something in them? And did you do something about it? Parents, when was the last time you looked at your kids and you told them what they could be? I'm not talking about what you want them to be, but what you see in them that they don't see in themselves that they could be. Teenagers, university students, you're living a great time. Your friends are very moldable and shapeable, wondering what they're going to be like as adults. You as a teenager, you could look at them and you could literally shape their future by saying something about who they could be. Spouses, have you taken your marriage for granted so that you never look at your spouse anymore and see something that you know they don't see in themselves and tell them what they could be? Now, some of you ladies, if you are thinking, I could tell my husband he could be more helpful around the house, it's kind of not what I'm talking about. What could they be? Jesus modeled it for us. You know, there's a guy that Jesus hung out with. His name was Simon. Simon was big-mouthed. He was loud. He was impulsive. When there was chaos, Simon was usually there. He leapt out at things. He was bold. He was just a little different. Here's what Jesus did. John 1 says, "Then Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, 'You're Simon, the son of John, but you will be called Cephas or Peter,' which means rock." Jesus looked at Simon. He looks intently at him and he says, "I'm going to call you Rock. I'm going to call you Rocky." His buddies who were hanging around during that time, they knew everything about Simon. They're going, because he's got rocks in his head? Call him Bonehead Jesus. Call him Pebbles. Call him Sandy. But Rock? What did Jesus do? Jesus saw who Simon could be and he changed him. And it wasn't just a name change. It resulted in a change of his life. When Jesus was crucified, ascended to heaven, the early church started. You know who one of the primary leaders of the early church was. It was Rock. It was Simon. Simon Peter. Jesus saw something in him that the others didn't see. Most of us are here today because we can look back in our lives and see somebody pointed out something to us and it took. They had the eyes to see what could be. So brain, eyes, let's go to the ear. The ears in healthy relationships are to hear what's going on. The basic relationship rule is that nobody wants to be in a relationship with a world-class talker. You want to be in a relationship with somebody who listens. When you have a friend or you know somebody who listens, you want to talk to them. Because here's what you know. You know that they're not going to rush to judgment. You know they're not going to quickly point at where they can agree or disagree. You know that if you're talking to a good listener, that they're not going to express every opinion or idea that comes across their mind. The Bible says if you want to win in relationships, you be quick to listen. So James 1 says, "Post this at all the intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears, follow with your tongue. Let anger straggle along in the rear." The biblical wisdom says, if I'm in a relationship and I've got ears to hear what's going on, it says, you matter to me. It says, I care about you. It says, I'm interested in your life. Folks, I've got some regrets in my life. I have some verbal regrets. I've said things to people I wish I could take back. Misguided words that have stung or wounded and I feel terrible about them. But I have no regrets in my life from listening. None. I've never gone through life and said, why did I pay such good attention to that person? Why was I so patient and empathetic and showed them respect? I've never had those regrets. Listening doesn't lead to regrets. Instead of listening, what do most of us do? Talk. A lot of people are world-class talkers. If you're not a world-class talker, you at least know a world-class talker. The world-class talker is one who's talking and talking, and you can actually leave the room and go and run 2 kilometres and come back, and they're still talking. The world-class talker is one who speaks 80 words a minute with gusts up to 160. In my spirit of being helpful to you, let me give you a few signs that you're speaking too much and you should be listening. One is this: when you're talking to somebody and their eyes are glazed over, they're dull, they're vacant, they're kind of like a zombie, that's probably a sign. Another sign is when you're talking and the person who is listening is kind of wiping some of your spit off their arm. you're probably a sign you're a talker. It's definitely a sign if you're actually talking right now during the message. That's a dead giveaway. Now, you need to do some self-assessment here. Ask a friend, am I like that? I don't know. Do you have a problem with that? Then if you interrupt them before they give you an answer, you have a problem. Some of you are in relationships with people and you've never allowed them to finish a sentence, ever. Friends, the goal isn't to play the game of outburst while people are talking. The goal is to listen. Here's what I want you to catch. If you have a pattern of talking too much and not listening, in one sense, that's violating intimacy and community and depth of relationship, and that needs to be fixed. We don't have to go through life trying to impress people and amaze people and think of clever things to say and bring all the attention to ourselves. James in the Bible says, be slow to speak. Relationships are deepened right here by world-class listeners. Let's move down. Let's go to the mouth. Mouths to say what needs to be said, what other people want. I think one of the greatest missteps in relationships is we have a lot of people who say what they shouldn't say, and we don't have people who say what they should say. Here's what happens. When we don't say what we should say, we then hold grudges against people because they haven't changed, or they haven't read our mind, or they haven't understood our heart. Healthy relationships say things that most won't. Healthy relationships say difficult things, and they do it in love. That's the biblical principle. So Ephesians 4 says, God wants us to grow up to know the whole truth and to tell it in love. We tell it in love. If we don't have a relationship with somebody, or a relationship that it's at a superficial level, it's artificial, it's just in an acquaintance, we don't have to live by that same standard there. We don't owe those people that we don't even know the truth in love. If I go over to somebody's house and their mum, who I don't know, bakes this meal and asks me, Peter, how did you like the lima beans, spam, blue cheese and raspberry cashew salad? At that moment, I don't have to say, I went to church and I learned we tell the truth in love. So in this moment of honesty, I need to say, Mrs. Gagalot, I need to say to you that I'm totally, totally disgusted and I would rather eat dirt than this bowl of nasty stuff. What in heaven's name were you thinking? Were you trained in Hell's Kitchen? Give me that spatula and never cook again. No, in that moment, it's okay to kind of be vague. Just have a bite, throw up, let that speak for itself. I don't know. But people that you have a relationship with, people when you get close to them, you notice some of their rough spots. They get angry, they're easily depressed, they're indecisive, they're bossy, they're not very likable. When you come face to face with a rough spot, you've got a critical decision to make. Is it at that point you back off and withdraw? Or is it at that point where you go back and you flip on the alarm that says play it safe and you relate to them at a distance? Or is it at that point that you draw close, that you speak truth and that you say what most people won't? And in doing so, you create a little bit of surgery for the soul. God uses your truth in another person's life to help them and deepen your relationship. Jesus knew how to speak the truth in love. He knew when it was time to do that. Remember Simon we were talking about, and Jesus changed Simon's name to the Rock. Simon was a follower of Jesus. He loved Jesus. He was passionate for Jesus. One time Jesus was telling his closest followers, there's a time coming very soon when I will be crucified. And at that point, you might remember the story, Simon jumps up and says, no, Jesus, don't talk like that. Don't talk that crazy talk. I think what he wanted to do is he just wanted to live on the surface, not talk about stuff that's going to be tough to deal with. Notice how Jesus responded to him in Mark 8. Jesus turned, looked at, then said to Peter very sternly, get away from me, Satan. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Get away from me, Satan. Hello? That's not a wimpy Jesus talking. That's not the Jesus that all the artists tend to paint. It says, get away from me, Satan. Now, I'm guessing Jesus had plenty of verbal options to use. He could have said, get away from me, maker of bad statements. He could have said, oh, get away from me, big mouth. He could have said, maybe even a little more subtle, get away from me, Diablo, you little devil, you. But what? In that moment, here's what happened. Jesus knew in that moment Peter needed to experience the sting of truth, if you like, and somebody who loved him most. Sometimes in relationships, the truth of cold water needs to be splashed on somebody's face. Truth can sting, but truth can also be a gift. It's a gift of love when it's given with the right heart and when it's given with the right motive. And what it does is help somebody evaluate their life and makes them better together. So let me ask you, are there times in your life when you have held back on the truth in a relationship because you were afraid? You wanted to be liked. You didn't want to create conflict. You thought, I'm not going to tell the truth. Somebody else will tell them. You want to go the easy route. Perhaps next time you can be careful that the truth you want to tell is in the context of a relationship, meaning that you've prayerfully considered what you're going to say, meaning that you've taken your ego out of it, meaning that you're not talking from your past hurts and it's your issue, but you're showing up with the truth as a gift. Because if you don't show up with truth in the context of love, it's too easy to be dismissed. They just blow you off and get defensive. Anybody can be critical. You don't have to have a high IQ to be critical. But in the context of relationships, if in a relationship somebody brings something to me that I can see and it stings, but it's a gift, then they've changed me. They've taken me to another level. They've helped me. So do we want healthy relationships? The brain to think I'm better together, the eye to see what could be, the ear to hear what's going on, the mouth to say what most won't. Are your words helpful and truthful? Hands. The action here is to touch others through serving. Any healthy relationship has an element of service in it, where we're serving the other person, we're helping the other person, we're giving of our life, we're serving them in some practical way. Any healthy relationship has that. Serving others is not natural. What's natural is you serve me. That's cool. That's natural. It's not natural for me to serve you. It's not natural for you to serve anybody else. We have to fight those relational instincts and allow that to change. The reason it's so difficult is because when you were a little kid, the first word you learned as a little kid was mine. And we go through life, mine, mine, mine. We get married, mine. It's my remote control. It's my space, whatever it is. That's who we are. Selfishness is very easy. We don't have to be intelligent to be selfish. We just have to be breathing. I'm not assuming that everyone in here is a follower of Christ, but I'll tell you this. If we're a Christian, we ought to be serving. That's part of the DNA of faith in Christ. But it's not easy. Just because I became a Christian, it doesn't mean that all my selfishness has gone away. I've got to fight with it. I've got to battle it. I've got to decide, am I going to obey God and serve, or am I going to obey what comes naturally and not serve? Jesus knew it was going to be a battle. After a little conflict took place, remember, Jesus pulled his closest followers together and they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be first, who should serve, who should sit on the left hand and the right hand, all that kind of stuff. Jesus pulled them together. In Matthew, he says, you know that in the world, kings and tyrants and officials lord it over the people beneath them, but among you it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must become your slave. Jesus said, I'm not just telling you this, it's not just a theory. I model it. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus was saying, if you want to be first, be last. If you want to be great in relationships, serve. 1 John 3 says, let us stop saying we love each other, meaning lip service is cheap. Let us really show it by our actions. So when was the last time you did something uncomfortable for a friend? When was the last time you messed up your agenda to put someone else's agenda first? When was the last time you went out of your way to make a relationship really, really work? A relationship that is served in the equation is going to be a successful relationship. Think of it in small ways first, that you go out to lunch today and you let the other person decide where that's serving. You don't fight for your channel or your station. You lend a possession without threat or fear. You listen instead of talk. It's the small acts. Serving is foundational to our spiritual maturity. Let's move to the heart to feel empathy for hurts. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'll find it later. To feel what other people are going through, to feel their pain, that's empathy. Mother Teresa defined empathy like this. She said, empathy is your pain in my heart. Your pain in my heart. If I feel empathy, what that means is I care about you. You've been hurt, I know you, I love you so much that the pain you're going through pains me. Think about your significant relationships. Do you know their pain? Do you know what's going on in their life? When's the last time you asked them a question to pull some of that out? When have you listened to their hurt? Has any of their hurt hurt you? Let's be honest, it's so easy to live at a superficial level. It's so easy to talk sport and kids and weather and politics. How are you doing? What are you into now? What are you doing to the house? We walk away from that relationship and go, isn't it nice to have good friends? That's surface stuff. Now, I'm not suggesting you go to lunch today and put this right into practice and go, what sin is in your life and how's that affecting you? But I am suggesting that in relationships that we move past the surface quickly and we get to places where we discern life's hurts and fears. The Bible says in Galatians 6, catch up, where are we? Share each other's troubles and problems. In this way, obey the law of Christ. That's what empathy is. I'm going to share your problems. I'm going to share your troubles. I know some people watch the stock market more closely than they watch significant relationships, other people's lives and pains and ups and downs. Don't stay on the surface. Weep with those who weep. Stop your world long enough to embrace the world of somebody else and feel their pain. That's empathy. We started with the brain. Let's end with the feet. What makes healthy relationships? Feet to walk through tough times. It's one thing to have occasional empathy for somebody. It's another thing to walk with them and journey with them on this painful adventure called life. Pain happens and it affects our relationships. Here's what happens when pain happens. Mostly, we want to distance ourselves from it. When somebody's going through a lot of pain and it's messy, it takes a lot of time when they're going through pain, they're not seeing things the way they should. What's easy to do is not to journey with them. What's easy to do is send them a little email that says, you're going to be okay. And it has a picture of a nice little puppy at the end of it. Quit doing that. People don't need a puppy. They need your presence. That's what it means to walk with one another through tough times. It's easy to offer token intimacy. It's difficult to walk with people in their pain. That's deep level relationship. The Bible says in Proverbs, there are friends who pretend to be friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Is that you? Or are you a fair weather friend? Are you the friend that when the storm hits, you're going to be there to ride out the storm? Or do you run away and go to safe places? So here's the adventure this morning. We do our part. God does his part. We work as a team. So now with all this stuff you've heard today, what are you going to do? How are you going to be different? Look what it says in John 13. This is Jesus talking. You know these things. Now do them. That's the path of blessing. We all need relationships. We were wired for relationships. We need depth in our lives. People hunger for depth because we don't want to live alone. Can I tell you something I learned as we finish? I've learned over the years that the people who are respecting their relationships, the people who do relationships well, the people that would be in the hall of fame of relationships are the people who nurture their relationship with God. They go deep with God so they can go deep with others. The people that have good relationships have growing hearts Friends, this morning, would you reach out to God and say, God, would you help me so I can pull some of this stuff off in my relationships to live a life of love? Love means living the way God commanded us to live. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is this: live a life of love. Let's pray. God, thanks for today, another day to be alive. Thank you for the people that are here. Thank you for those who call this home and for those who are checking it out. God, I pray that we might be different because we were here, that we would not walk out of here as the same people, that something that what was said or sung or prayed through the power of your Spirit would knock on our hearts to change us. God, I pray for those in here who right now have never said yes to you. They might have come to church their whole life, but they've never said yes to you. If that describes you, I want to encourage you. Just say, God, I want a relationship with you. I don't fully get it. I just want you in my life to help me pull these actions off. I want to be better together. I want to be deeper with people. I don't want to do life alone. God, I need your help. And for those of you who are here and you're a follower of Christ and you have a relationship with him, why don't you ask right now, God, would you give me the courage to pull some of this stuff off? Would you give me a wisdom that's greater than my own? Would you give me the depth that I need to journey with people? God, thanks that you love us, that your love for us isn't based on our money, your love for us isn't based on our looks or our talent or our skills or our background or our relationships. But you love us because you created us. We want to be different people because we were here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.